Good morning. Happy Friday. We're pleased to be hosting Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig from Community Mennonite Church this morning, bringing teaching on the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. It's the final in a long litany of chapels focusing on parables, the theme for campus ministries, programming, and spiritual life weeks, and a chapel series this year. Parables. Everyday stories that invite us to confront our worldview, our sense of self and God, without providing easy answers. So the question as we open up before the opening song is, how's your oil supply today? Olive oil for lamps, that is. Matthew Carlson will open up with worship.
The Parable of the 10 Virgins from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out,
"Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him."
All the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise,
"Give us some of your oil.
Our lamps are going out."
The wise ones answered,
"No, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves."
But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came.
Sir, open your doors for us.
But he replied,
"I tell you the truth, I do not know you.
Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Jennifer Davis Sensenig has served as lead pastor at Community Mennonite Church since fall of 2008. She earned a Master of Divinity degree from Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary in 1994 with a concentration in biblical studies, and has formerly served as pastor of Cedar Falls Mennonite Church in Iowa and Pasadena Mennonite Church in California. She leads Bible studies and preaches in settings across the wider church and has served as vice chair of the Mennonite Education Agency Board of Directors. She and her husband, Kent, enjoy gardening together. A fair number of students, faculty, and staff from EMU are members at Community Mennonite Church. And as I recall, you were in seminary with both Peter Dula, and then later with me, and Carmen Schrock-Hurst, and I'm not sure who else. Thank you for bringing the teaching today.
Thanks, Brian. I love the parables. In 1995, I met Jesus all over again, studying the parables. One of them is my key for how to read scriptures recorded in strongly patriarchal cultures. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole dough was leavened. In terms of hermeneutics, how we interpret scripture, the parable of the yeast indicates that women's voices, women's work, and women's lives are not the primary stuff of scripture, not the flour, but they are the yeast, hidden throughout the whole and leavening the canon of scripture. The women's stuff is not clumped in a secondary appendix, but integrated into the original biblical witness, whose otherwise patriarchal character is changed by their inclusion. The warning is that any reading of scripture that cannot recognize the full humanity of women will not satisfy our own appetite for God's word, nor will it be fit to serve friends, neighbors, strangers, and enemies who are hungry. So when Brian asked me to preach on a parable, and I asked whether any parables of women were included in your series, and he said, not yet. I had a clear assignment.
Other than the yeast one, I had forgotten.
You did the yeast, right on! I'm so glad. So Jesus commends the 5 wise bridesmaids whose lamps were full of oil. Though they had fallen asleep in their long wait for the delayed groom at midnight, awakened by a cry, they trim their lamps and enter into the wedding feast. It was probably a procession of light leading the way for the newlyweds. The heart of this parable is wedding joy, and yet it is wrapped in warning. There were also 5 foolish bridesmaids. Sounds like that movie with Kristen Wiig and Melissa McCarthy. From an ancient Jewish perspective, though, here is one good way to understand the biblical bridesmaids, their lamps, and the oil. 10 Jewish men are the quorum, or minyan, for a scripture and prayer meeting. Mystical writers used to describe Torah study and prayer as acts of love with wedding overtones. So in Jesus' parable, the 10 women are perhaps scholars devoted to God's teaching. They expect to enter the tent of meeting or the wedding canopy like lovers to meet their God in worship. The lamp, of course, is a traditional image of God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Committed that to heart as a child. And in the Gospel of Matthew, lamps and light are images of good works and righteous living. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a basket, but on the lampstand. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify God. The oil is perhaps the slipperiest part of this interpretation. Some Jewish traditions see the grain offerings mixed with oil from the Old Testament as a symbol of worship mixed with good works. Together, worship and good works become a fitting offering to God. If oil represents good works in this parable, then that explains why the five wise bridesmaids cannot simply share their oil. The wise church lives by both worship and good works. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Jesus' parable describes the reign of God as a joyful wedding feast, but it takes place at midnight in the darkness. The prophet Amos also speaks of God's arrival in the darkness. Is not the day of Yahweh darkness and not light? I hate your festivals. I take no delight in your worship. Even though you offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away the noise of your songs. I will not listen to your melodies, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Through prophets, God rejects worship that is without the oil of good works. Furthermore, the good works are not simply acts of service to one's neighbor, but justice for the poor, the widows, the immigrants. The wise live by worship and works of justice. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Most Christians intend to live lives of both worship and good works, the offering of grain mixed with oil, which pleases God. But most of our good works are in the realm of service. Most churches can help you get involved in local or even international service. For example, here in Harrisonburg, we have many organizations that provide needed services. Salvation Army provides meals and shelter to persons struggling with poverty. Open Doors is a cold weather shelter for persons who don't have the security of their own place. People Helping People assists folks to pay for fuel bills, prescription drugs, utilities, and sometimes rent. Many of our churches offer food pantries and programs for children, and we have dozens of organizations that are not faith-based, but are started and maintained by people of faith who are oriented to good works. And maybe some of you are on the board of one of these organizations, or you make financial contributions, or you volunteer in some way. You're certainly involved in good works. Maybe you're serving others in a less organized, more organic way in your daily life. Maybe you visit an aging relative or serve breakfast to your own children, or you jumpstart your neighbor's car, or simply pay attention to someone who needs a compassionate listener. If you put these good works of service on your resume, or if one day someone includes them in your obituary, you'll be honored and thanked and praised because service to others is almost universally seen as good. Muslims, Jews, Christians all know this. People who have no particular faith tradition at all know that service is essential for a good life. But the good works of justice are more controversial. Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of justice." Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of bad stuff about you on my account." Well, when that happens, rejoice and be glad because that's what they did to the prophets. You see, the prophets stand for justice, and justice is not so popular as service. Justice addresses systems and the powerful people who allow injustice to persist when there is a better way. When we begin to do justice, we rarely get thank you notes. Those who do justice can be seen as troublemakers or agitators. But systems and powerful people do not just roll over because of our many acts of service. And the prophets say, "Let justice roll down." We live in a world where the signs of injustice are never far away. Even if we're a bit sheltered, if we have any education at all, then we're aware that it's not just that individuals experience hardship, but whole classes of people suffer systemic oppression. This is the Easter season, and I'm looking for signs that Jesus lives and has won the ultimate victory over sin, injustice, and oppression. Here are some victories of justice that are happening across the country. MICA stands for Milwaukee Inner City Congregations Aligned for Hope. Anybody from Wisconsin out there? I'm from the Midwest. Anybody from the Midwest at all? Right on. Okay. Well, among MICA's victories, they won a city ordinance in Milwaukee requiring that at least 14% of the jobs in their Department of Public Works would be set aside for unemployed residents of the central city. And then they enforced that 14% requirement be raised to 25%. Closer to home in Charlottesville, an organization called Impact Charlottesville, it's a faith-rooted justice organization, realized that a lot of middle and low-income residents were paying 30 to 50% of their income for rent. Impact addressed the problem by pressing the city government to invest $5 million in an affordable housing trust fund. The city has now built or preserved more than 500 affordable units. They've built Charlottesville's first mixed-income development, and the county, Albemarle County, has built 350 affordable units. Impact also noticed that ex-offenders did not have access to mental health resources. So after release from incarceration, many were winding up homeless, landing in emergency rooms, and returning to prison. Impact pressed the city and county to fund a psychiatric reentry program, and since they have reduced recidivism, they've reduced homelessness, they've reduced emergency room visits, saving the city and county hundreds of thousands of dollars every year since 2011. Employment things. Housing, criminal justice, these are not private issues. They have, of course, personal and individual dimensions. But these matters belong to the public arena and have systemic effects in our communities, whether we are rural, small town, or big city. Individual acts of service, as important as they are, and even collective service, is not adequate for addressing these kinds of problems. This is why the prophets and Jesus insisted that the good works of justice were essential for our life of faith. For the last year, I've been working with other faith leaders in Harrisonburg to launch Faith in Action. We intend to be a network of congregations, mostly Christian churches, but also other faith communities, who are willing to work together on local justice issues. The church today cannot afford to take a moral stand on justice without seeking systemic changes for justice in our own communities. What if in the next 5 years, an organization like Faith in Action could identify small, winnable actions that leverage city and county resources for investment in things like recovery programs for persons with addiction, for expanded mental health services, for realizing restorative justice alternatives for both adults and youth in the criminal justice system? What if Faith in Action would insist on affordable housing initiatives that draw on the wisdom from neighboring communities that have reduced the number of people in temporary shelter? What if the prophets are right and the work of justice is essential for our worship? You know, we who have an abundance of education and theology and health are not often numbered among the wise. Like the foolish bridesmaids, we are ill prepared for the long haul work of justice. Friends, to do the work of justice, we need every spiritual discipline that has yielded any good in our lives. We need the whole network of relationships across the church and even across faith traditions to do the work of justice. We need the legacies of movement politics in this country and the perseverance of the saints from centuries past. We need wisdom of women and men and all the diversity of our communities. In the midst of ecological crisis, the growing gap between wealth and poverty, and a church, at least our national church, pretty divided, it seems like a time of deep darkness, but in this parable, at midnight, the light from 5 small oil lamps flickers in the darkness. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. For some of us, Scripture hasn't always been a light. Maybe we don't pay attention to Scripture. It's too difficult to understand the Bible. Maybe the wisdom of God's word just eludes us. We have faith, we just don't always get it. And parables sometimes make the problems of Scripture worse. They're more puzzling than most parts of Scripture, I think. The best I can say is that the parable of the bridesmaids anticipates the wedding joy when the wise church, who has a legacy of doing justice, becomes one with Christ. And this parable warns against the foolish trap of the church who neglects or forgets the long-haul work of justice. That's the best I can say. But the best I can do is to engage this faith in action as one way to do justice, to make sense of the prophets and the parables, to even meet Jesus all over again. Even for people like me who love Scripture, it is sometimes baffling. Sometimes it's boring. But just when we might dismiss an old parable, we notice some little truth, some flickering light, and we're wooed back by the lover for whom we've waited. This time around, with this parable of the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, the little truth for me came in the darkness. 5 wise, 5 foolish, all 10 got tired. Perhaps weariness in our life of faith is expected. And if it is a cry from beyond the church that wakens us, perhaps our Lord knew long ago and set that alarm. Today in our city, the cry comes from those in an overcrowded jail downtown, from those who work here but can't earn a living wage in our city and county, from those who need access to recovery programs and immigration attorneys, from those who need affordable housing for their families. Another prophet of justice, Daniel, said, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to justice like the stars forever and ever." Jesus said, "Here are the 5 wise bridesmaids leading the way. Let's join their procession."
Little light of mine.